This morning we consider the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. We've gone through those first three petitions, which primarily are addressed to God and deal with our relationship between us and our Father in heaven. And some have described these remaining three petitions as having more to do with life as we experience it here on earth in relationship with other people. Give us this day our daily bread. A number of us are familiar with a confession of our church that we call the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism actually concludes the 52 sections called Lord's Days by going through the Lord's Prayer and dealing with each petition. And I want to just allow us to read the question and answer that the Heidelberg Catechism has for this particular petition. What does "give us this day our daily bread" mean? The Catechism begins by saying, "To take care of all our physical needs so that we come to know you and that you are the only source of everything good." I think most often when you and I pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're thinking about what the Catechism has in mind. This is really a prayer that God would take care of us, that God would take care of all of our physical needs. But it's curious that Jesus would then, if indeed this petition is really an all-encompassing kind of petition, and each of them are, as we've already seen, if Jesus is really inviting us to think about every part of our life as a gift from God that he provides, why is it that he focuses on food? I mean, maybe it would make more sense for Jesus to word the petition something like this: "Give us this day our daily health and well-being." That's much broader, because when we pray this petition, we often think about more than just food. We think about health. We think about relationships. We think about meaningful work or employment. God, take care of our daily health and well-being. But Jesus, he focuses on bread, on food. "Give us this day our daily bread." Why might that be? Well, certainly one of the reasons for that, I'm sure, is because of how not only Jesus, but how the Bible itself speaks about food. There's a powerful passage in Isaiah that talks about food in the context of something much bigger. In this particular passage, a feast is described, a feast that represents the full coming of the kingdom of God, the uniting of heaven and earth. This passage from Isaiah 25 describes kingdom fullness. And what I mean by that is a time in history that is surely coming when Jesus returns, when we will know full fellowship with God, full communion with God. We will know the abundant provision of God, moment by moment, day by day, into eternity. And in the Bible, this new kingdom that God will one day fully usher in, it's often characterized by a feast. Isaiah alludes to that feast in this passage and in others, and surely at the end of Scripture, Revelation chapter 19, we have this glorious feast of the bride and the bridegroom, the church and Jesus Christ being fully united. Isaiah writes, "On the mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines." And all this in the context of what he will do. "On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. You see, in the Bible, often food is connected to the reality of the coming kingdom, a kingdom that will one day be secured in a relationship between God and his people that cannot be broken. There's a sense in the Bible which food points us towards this kingdom fullness. I went through the scriptures this past week using Bible software that helps me a lot, but I found 49 occurrences throughout the scriptures where food is mentioned in some way, whether it's mentioned as a meal, whether it's mentioned as a metaphor. Food is mentioned some 49 times in the whole of the Bible. And one of the things that you cannot help but notice as you go through all of those passages is that food very rarely in Scripture is thought about as a fuel. In our day, of course, we most often think about food in that way, don't we? Food as fuel. Food as giving us the energy that we need in order to carry out our daily lives. Food is very rarely spoken of simply in that way. On two or three occasions are we taught or told about how food refreshed somebody or brought them strength. And I would think that is really referring to this understanding of food as fuel. But most often, food is described or used in at least three different ways. There are a few others, but these are the three dominant ways that I want to share with us this morning. Food is seen as God's gift, showing us his loving care and abundant provision. Food is seen as a gift from the Lord, as a gracious gift, an abundant gift. And throughout the Bible, you find food being talked about in this way. Let me read this passage right at the very beginning, one of the very first times that food is mentioned in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. God says, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, the birds of the air, the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life, I give every green plant for food." In the very opening chapter of the Bible, food is a gracious gift, a gift of God's abundance, his blessing. Indeed, a little later, God says, "You can eat food from every single tree in the garden, except one, just one. Every other tree is yours in abundance." Food in the Bible is a sign of God's gracious gift, his abundant provision. Food also, though, is an expression of hospitality and a way in which relationships are cultivated. In that sense, food is useful for bringing people together, for cultivating relationships, for allowing strangers to become friends. Food as a sign of hospitality. There's many passages, of course, that speak about that. One of the interesting stories, again, in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 18, is when Abraham and Sarah welcome some strangers into their midst. And just listen to the way that story goes, especially as it describes the food part of it. Abraham says to the strangers, "Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed." There's the fuel component, perhaps. "And then go on your way, now that you've come to visit your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before his guests. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. This is more than just giving some people food for fuel. This is a feast. This is a way to welcome those strangers and show kindness and hospitality to cultivate relationships. And we see this all through the Bible. And thirdly, food is also an expression of our relationship with God. Food actually can show us, can picture for us, our relationship with God. In Exodus chapter 12, the first Passover account, when God is about to take his people out of bondage from Egypt into the promised land, you will remember the story of God calling his people to celebrate the first Passover, a meal that was to express the relationship that God had with them, especially to express the way that God would redeem them out of slavery. And we hear in Exodus chapter 12, I could read more, but that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Detailed instructions given to God's people for a special meal that was an expression of their relationship with God. I don't need to tell you about a New Testament meal that is very much an expression of our relationship with God. That is the meal represented by the cup and the bread. This is how Jesus thought about food. Very rarely does the Bible talk about food as fuel, but rather, food is a sign of God's provision. Food is an expression of relationship with other people, and food is an expression of our relationship with God. You might remember a story in the Bible where Jesus is criticized because of eating. It's in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is eating. The leaders of the church, the Pharisees and other religious leaders, Matthew says, criticized him and said Jesus is a glutton and a drunkard. And they did not have in mind that he was eating too much food. They did not have in mind that he was drinking too much wine. They weren't concerned about him misusing food as fuel. And we know that because of Deuteronomy 21. This is a quote. Matthew, I'm sure, is very intentional quoting from Deuteronomy 21. And in Deuteronomy 21, we read about the people, the person who is disloyal to the covenant community, the person who, because of their behavior, because of the way that they're living their life, has expressed to the community that they don't belong. And towards the end of Deuteronomy 21, this person is described as a glutton and a drunkard, and they should be cast out of the community. When the Pharisees described Jesus in this way, they were saying he should be cast out of the community, not because he's eating too much food, not because he's drinking too much wine, but because of the company that he keeps. Because he was eating with sinners and tax collectors. That's food as relationship. Jesus was having the wrong kind of relationships. And for that reason, he was described as a drunkard and a glutton, and he should be cast out, just like the person in Deuteronomy chapter 1 is to be cast out. I offer that little story as an illustration of how the Bible thinks about food. Jesus wasn't being criticized for eating food as fuel or getting too much fuel. He was being criticized for that second part of how we think about food in the Bible. It's a place in which hospitality is expressed and experienced, where new relationships are cultivated. When Jesus, and remember, food as an expression of the kingdom, I talked to you about that at the very beginning. When Jesus was having a meal with sinners and tax collectors, he was embodying that the kingdom of God has come to these people. Give us this day our daily bread is much more than simply food as fuel. I want us to listen to this wonderful quote. Well, there's a few of them that I'm going to give you this morning. I love it when the Lord brings an article across my email inbox on the same week that I'm preaching a sermon like this. I give credit to God for that. On Tuesday, I opened up one of these newsletter kind of emails that I get, and here there was an article called Eating as Discipleship by Jeffrey Bilbro. And I thought, I bet you there's something in there. And there is. Eating as Discipleship. In that article, Jeffrey Bilbro writes, "Those who belong to the household of faith should operate according to a grammar of membership rather than consumption." That needs to be unpacked for just a moment. Near the beginning of the article, he identifies two ways for us to think about food. One is to think about it as fuel, what we need to keep alive. Another way is to think about it as a sacrament. That's really how the Bible thinks about it. Not as sacrament in the sense that baptism and Lord's Supper are sacraments, special practices that we go through, which God uses to give grace or extend grace to us, but sacrament in the sense more broadly of something being sacred, something having a deep meaning that gives depth and riches to our experience in life. Something sacred, something kind of holy. You know, when you're in church after the sermon maybe, or after at some point in the service, you can sometimes feel as people are singing that there's more going on than just people singing a song here. It feels like a sacred moment. Yeah, that happens every night. Well, food as a sacrament. And when you begin to think about food as a sacrament, and if you understand food in the Bible as I've just described, it becomes a sacrament. It's God's loving provision. It's a means for cultivating relationships. It's a means for expressing a relationship with God. When you think about food as a kind of sacrament and think about ourselves as belonging to the family of God, belonging to the community of faith, people who have been given the gifts of creation to enjoy. And that's what he means by a grammar of membership. We should operate according to a grammar of membership rather than consumption. Eating sacramentally becomes a way for us to practice our membership with creation. When we eat as members of creation, we learn to see creation not as mere fuel, but as a gift from God. I think that many of us, when we think about food as fuel, we may think about it mainly in terms of fast food. You know, when I sometimes, maybe coming back from a hospital visit in Vancouver, rather than going home for lunch, I'll just drive through McDonald's, grab a burger, eat it in the car, and get back to the office. Just fill up my stomach, food as fuel. Sometimes we think of fast food as fuel food. That might be one way of understanding food as fuel. But think about people who are overly or very health conscious. I shouldn't say overly because that may sound like a judgment. People who are very health conscious. You know, people who always shop at Choices, always get organic food, always pay attention to nutrition. People who buy local food only. People who think very carefully about the food they eat, where it's grown, and the nutrition value of it, these people too can be consumed with the idea that food is primarily about being fuel. Good fuel, healthy fuel. There's regular gas, there's high-octane gas, and some of these people, when they eat food and consume it in the way that I just described, this is food as good fuel. Our culture thinks about food as fuel. Many of us do. When Jesus invites us to pray, "Give us today our daily bread," he's inviting us to pray for much more than just having enough fuel to put in our bodies. He's inviting us to pray kingdom prayers. Thank you for your abundant goodness. Give us thank you for the relationships that we can experience and the way food cultivates those things. Thank you for the way that you have expressed your relationship to us so clearly in a meal. Often in our culture, we think of food as fuel. But later in this article, Jeffrey quotes from a well-known Christian writer named Robert Farrar Capon. And this quote comes out of a book that he wrote called The Supper of the Lamb. And I want to quote that and reflect on that with you because it's so good. I wish I could write these kinds of quotes, but I only get the opportunity to read them and tell you about them, which is pretty much as good. In The Supper of the Lamb, Robert Farrar Capon writes, "Man invented cooking before he thought of nutrition." Isn't that an interesting thought? In fact, we're the only species that cooks. Every other living creature just uses food for fuel. But we cook it. We cultivate wonderful spices, fruits and vegetables, an abundance of meats, and we roast them, we bake them, we grill them, we put them in a convection oven, we put them in a stone oven, we do all kinds of things to make food taste good. To be sure, food keeps us alive, but that is only its smallest and most temporary work. Its eternal purpose is to furnish our sensibilities against the day when we shall sit down at the heavenly banquet, I talked about that already, and see how gracious the Lord is. Nourishment is necessary only for a while. What we shall need forever is taste. Food is the daily sacrament of unnecessary goodness, ordained for a continual remembrance that the world will always be more delicious than it is useful. There is so much there. We got to linger. We got to suck on that morsel and let it linger in our mouths for a little while. I talked about how cooking is invented before we thought about nutrition. Cooking is a way in which we experience some of this unnecessary goodness of God. One of the reasons June already mentioned it, I'm excited about going to China. Of course, I'm excited about meeting a lot of people. But the Chinese have very good food. And an abundance of food. The Chinese can pretty much make anything taste good. They cut plants that we've never heard of, and they make them into these wonderfully arranged delicacies. They eat all kinds of living creatures. Sometimes you dine with them, and they will say, "I'm not sure what kind of creature that is." Last time I was there, I said, "Does it crawl on the ground? Does it fly in the air? Or does it swim?" And he said to me, "I think it swims." The Chinese are so good at cooking such a variety of food with wonderful spices and pairing things together in beautiful ways. I'm excited about sitting down and having a meal with my Chinese friends. More than one, I'm sure. Food is a wonderful way in which we experience the unnecessary goodness of God. I am so grateful for the ministry of Mosaic that has introduced me to Asian cuisine. The Chinese and the Koreans make some of the finest food, in my humble opinion. Notice something else he says. Nourishment is only necessary for a while. Nourishment is finally only temporary. I wonder if on the new earth we will be able to eat a whole gallon of Häagen-Dazs ice cream without any consequence. Not by ourselves, of course. All of us could have a gallon of Häagen-Dazs ice cream. I really like Doritos. I wonder if I could eat a whole bag of Doritos without consequence on the new earth. I have a wonderful story that I remember when I was growing up It was just me and my parents, an only child, and we'd occasionally have these nice breakfasts on Saturday morning. I still remember sitting down for one of those breakfasts, well, many of them actually, and it was, you know, fried eggs and bacon and fresh bread and all the rest. And I still remember watching my dad make his own version of Eggs Benedict. I call it Eggs Jacobus. That was my dad's Dutch name, Eggs Jacobus. He would take this fresh bread and put a whole swath of butter on it. And then that nice fried egg with a soft yolk, he'd sit that on that bread and cut the yolk so that the yolk would run over the side of the bread. Then he'd get some of that bacon and he'd lay it on top of the bread. And then, kind of like his own hollandaise sauce, he would take some of that bacon fat. My mom would put it in a cup right beside him on the table. And he would take that bacon fat and, like a sauce, he would just drip it all over that bread and that egg. It was like Eggs Jacobus. And I tell you, for a moment he thought he was on the new earth. I wonder if Eggs Jacobus will have any consequence for us on the new earth. I'm speaking a little bit tongue-in-cheek here, but I do know this. We will not have any issues with cholesterol on the new earth. We will not have to worry about toxins in our food that cause cancer. We will not have to worry about the kind of food that causes bowel obstructions. I don't know if we could eat a bag of Doritos or a gallon of ice cream on the new earth or even have Eggs Jacobus. But on the new earth, we won't be thinking firstly about nutrition in order to live a long and healthy life. I suspect, as Farrar Kapan says, food will finally be about taste and enjoying the goodness of God and His abundant provision for us through food. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are reminded of the gift of food. We are reminded of how it helps us anticipate a feast that one day will come when Jesus returns and people of every tribe and every nation will be gathered around. I can't help imagine that being the very best potluck that is imaginable. The Chinese, the Koreans, the Indians, the Dutch, yeah, they have a few good dishes too. The Dutch, the French, all bringing their delicacies to the table for a grand feast. You see how food is far more about the goodness and the abundance of God, far more about cultivating relationships with other people. After all, it is, "Give us this day our daily bread." And if that doesn't compel us to ensure that as many people are fed on our planet as possible, I'm not sure what does. Give us this day our daily bread. As I think about that little word "us," and I am winding down here, I'm reminded of something that some of our friends in Olancho, Honduras, shared with our team when they were there a year or two ago. We, as you know, purchase coffee from growers in Olancho, and that coffee we make available here at a nominal price. Coffee that comes direct from growers is shipped to a roaster in Mississauga and distributed here in our community and in other communities in Canada. When our team went there, I think it was two trips ago, and they met with the coffee growers, one of the things that they said to our team was how privileged and blessed they were to know that their coffee is being enjoyed by a community like this, so far away. They get to see the people that they're growing coffee for. Do you see how food is about relationship? One of the things that agribusiness has done in our day is to sever some of those relational ties with creation, with other people. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we experience the abundance of God's goodness. We experience the way in which God calls us into deep relationship with other people. And finally, we experience food as a sign of God's relationship with us. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Jesus said, "Take my body, which is for you. Take my blood, which is poured out for you. And find life in me." Give us this day our daily bread. It is much more than just food as fuel, though it is that. This is a kingdom prayer in which every time we pray it, we acknowledge the abundant, the unnecessary goodness of God for us, in which we long for all people to be fed, not just by the food we eat, but by the bread of life, which is Jesus himself. And it's a foretaste of this wonderful eternal relationship that we have with God, the great giver of all good and perfect gifts. Give us this day our daily bread. And all God's people say, Amen.